We thank you, Lord God. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for your presence. We thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful and blessed day. Touch each and every person under the sound of my voice, be it in the sanctuary or watching online. Even those that may view this service at another time, Lord God, touch them where it hurts. Touch them, Lord God, until you help. We thank you and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, we'd like to welcome you to Divine Truth Christian Center, where God wants your dreams and visions realized. Because we have some things that we need to do today, I just want to go ahead and get into the message this morning. But before I do, I just want to welcome everybody here on this wonderful and blessed day. I thank God for you. I thank God that you have allowed for you to be able to just come here this morning on this wonderful and blessed occasion. So let's get into the word for today. Now, before I get into the word, I just want to let everybody know that sometimes when you or a preacher preaches message, is the messages have different representations. For today, I just want you to look at this message and hear it as a form of a symbolic message. When you look at the Bible is to be understood in three ways. The first way is literally by looking at it from a historical standpoint. That's why you see all of human history inside of there, including some of the ugliest parts of human history. So for those of you that are not believers, when Christians look at the Bible and when we read the Bible, we don't follow everything in the Bible because everything in there is not meant to be followed. So some things are just described. But then there's also a prescription or things that you are to follow. And as Christians, we believe and follow Jesus Christ. And so the symbolic nature is also in there. And finally, there's the spiritual nature. The spiritual nature is something that can only be opened up through the preaching of the gospel. And I hope that you hear it this morning as we go through this message today. This morning's scripture is going to come from out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Some people stopped as soon as they heard submit. But let me help you with Elizabethan English. What it means is support, stand by someone who is worthy of being followed. You get the context? So let me read it again. "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." In other words, he sacrificed, he died, he put aside his own ambitions, he put aside the bachelor mindset. He put aside all of the side, this, that, and whatever, and he just focused on one. "That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself." If you don't love yourself, then you're going to have problems. Verse 29 makes it clear. It says, "For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And we see an Old Testament text that Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, highlights and brings aloud right here. Verse 31. And it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And I love this part. "This is a great mystery, Amen. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The subject today, marriage takes three. Subtitle, a renewal of vows. Marriage takes three. Father, help me now. May the words that I share today, may they touch the heart of one that may not hear you at this moment in time. Bless us now, Lord God, at the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, my brother. When God created man and woman, he created them in his image and likeness, not in physical appearance. And I need you all to hear me clearly. Not as in physical appearance or as a display in nature. We're living in a time where people say, I am God, or God is a woman. And sometimes that's how we create different specific religions, but God is not male or female. He has attributes, intangible characteristics that points to a spiritual being. This intentional design of male and female as one unit has been the center of celebration and conflict for thousands of years. Celebration because without Adam or Eve, there would be no human race or diversity of ethnicities. Conflict because what God intended from the very beginning has been attacked by the enemy, who always sought to redefine and destroy man's relationship with God and any, hear me, reminder of it. Therefore, it is no wonder that man's first encounter with the devil was in the sanctity of his home. The devil himself. In the form of a serpent. Spiritually speaking, the serpent represents an individual or a spirit that tells you a lie and a truth at the same time. Therefore, the term a forked tongue. Are you sure that God really said that? But doesn't the Bible have polygamy in it? Many husbands and many wives. But as I said before, some things are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. What God wanted was in the garden. What we wanted happened thereafter. Let me repeat that again. What God wanted was in the garden. What we wanted happened thereafter. Conflict. Celebration. So the devil himself, he found an opening in their relationship and created a chaos that still afflicts and persecutes every person today through sin. But why? Why? Many people have problems with ministries and churches for that one specific question. Why? Why would a God that's supposed to be all loving and all powerful and all knowing allow for Adam and Eve to even fall in the first place? The answer is free will. God created autonomous beings in his image and likeness, and ultimate freedom is in God himself. In our dispensation, it's through Christ Jesus. And so it is through the decisions of man over several years that has brought us to the place that we are today. You are the sum total, my friends, my brothers and sisters, a sum total of the choices that you have made. Amen. Why would the enemy come at such a moment in time in history? Why not thousands of years later, after them being fruitful and multiplying upon the earth? Well, the enemy knew that if he could get to one of them, then he could get to the both of them. And nothing didn't happen when the serpent spoke to Eve, but it's when Adam, her husband, co-signed, then that's when things fall. It happened. It's an issue. And what would have been a beautiful relationship of three, representative of God, man and woman became a complicated one. You know how sometimes we see on Facebook statuses, that we see relationship statuses, right? We see married, we see single, we see domestic partnerships, we see different types of things that are out there, and the part that tickles me the most is it's complicated. And so when sin entered into the garden, because of man's own desire to make himself God and put God and his instructions aside, that particular situation is where we are right now, where people try to make themselves their own gods. But the thing about people is that we die. And so too our own gods. But the God of heaven designed for man and woman to be together with him as the glue. That's where we get the whole term marriage takes three. And so his intent was Adam and Eve and himself, a beautiful marriage. The status changed when a different type of wheel came into the picture, and it went from God, man and woman, to God, the devil, man, woman, and everything else. So God's intent within the first marriage of all creation was to be a blueprint for future generations. And when that didn't work out, God, due to his grace and mercy, had a plan. I love that God had a plan. That plan was to redeem man back to himself, Yahweh God, for he alone would always be faithful and never break his vows. Aren't you glad that we serve a faithful God that never takes off his ring finger, no matter where he goes? So let me give you a picture of this as we go through this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to holler at you, but I hope that your heart hollers this morning. In the Old Testament, let me give you a picture of this symbolically. In the Old Testament, God's first attempt to reconcile and renew his vow to creation after Adam and Eve sinned and fell out of good terms with him was demonstrated in the Old Testament between himself, Jehovah God, and Israel, or the Hebrew people and all of the 12 tribes. Let me make it plain to you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 33 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them," watch this, "by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Have you ever wondered why it is that you know right from wrong, even though you may not have stepped into a church for a long period of time? The answer is right there in verse 33. "I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts." It's kind of like a fingerprint, and it's like DNA. Those are the two things that you were born with that you cannot erase in this life. The verse goes on to say, not only will I put my mindset in you to know right from wrong, but I will also put it inside of your heart. And then the sentence goes on to say, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Fingerprints, DNA. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, is that Israel wanted outsiders to have influence in their relationship. So let me give you the picture again. God was the husband of Israel. Is that clear? God represents the husband, the children of Israel, and all the 12 tribes represented the wife in the Old Testament. This is a spiritual symbolic meaning, because we know that God is not going to marry another man. And we know that God is not a woman. So I am speaking of a spiritual situation, because the nature and the nation that comprised the children of Israel was men and women and children. Am I clear?
So what was the outsiders? What was the outside influence? Well, the outside influence was idol worship or worship of self. There's nothing new that's under the sun. That's what we are struggling with today. Even as a predominantly African-American church, I have never seen so many young people that have fallen into the vacuum of New Age ideology. Horoscopes. What's that number one zodiac sign? Virgo. Is it Cancer? Yeah. Is it Leo? Go. Okay. New Age things. Never in my life have I seen more people folding their legs Indian style with their hands up in the sky. Buddhism. People have no problem with God, but it's that man named Jesus where the line has been drawn. I don't know if I could serve a white man, God. Might as well talk about it now, especially since it's Black History Month. Not even knowing that, knowing in the Bible that penned the text was Caucasian. And how Africa shaped the Christian mindset. I know we see things all across the internet, such as the Council of Nicaea and all these weird little things and YouTube videos. But the truth of the matter is that God be God of all people. And it's not a white man or a black man that created things, because last time I checked, people will disobey Jesus, whether he's white or black. Idol worship, graven images, things that God forbade. And that's the reason why this piece right here is so important, and it's going to become even clearer as far as these outsiders that came into God's relationship with his people. Idols. God was trying to work with them, but they made it difficult. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 says this very poignantly. It says, "The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king," which happened to be one of a very few kings that were good at that time. And it says this, and I quote, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on a very high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot, the whore, if you are from the neighborhood. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me." Now, this is very good for many of us who think that God would just throw us away because we like doing everything else and we like to stay away. God, knowing all of the things that they were doing, he still said, "Return to me." But she did not return. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. This is the other nation. "Then I saw that for all the causes which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through their casual harlotry." Now, this is very important because you may be thinking human sexuality, but the last verse tells you that this is a symbolic meaning that points to something else. Repeating verse 9, "So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with," watch this, "stones and trees." So this is the reason why we don't have a picture of Jesus inside of the building. Because graven images were forbidden by God himself. This is the reason why Israel got in so much trouble as far as their harlotry, because they worshiped other gods. The scripture calls them teraphim, which is where you carve out certain images out of wood and stone and rock. And they used to sit them around the house and in different types of hillsides. That's why when the preacher says, "I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord," on the hill was several different idols. And so when the man was saying that, King David was saying that, he saw all those idols on the hill and he knew that that's not what God wanted. And so he pivoted and he turned away. "My help comes from the Lord." You got to keep folk out of your business, God said. Idol worship is nothing more than angels or demons that want to be worshipped. But yet still he loved them and beckoned them to come back home or back into right standing with him. Moving quickly here, and I love this part, Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 14. And it says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching onward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. You see the parallel of how we're moving between natural and spiritual? An example of marriage between a man and a woman, and then marriage between God and a nation. But it doesn't stop there. In this picture, we see the faithful husband, God, with an unfaithful wife, the people. But remember, this is deeper than sex or gender. This is about a spiritual relationship that God wanted with his people and no outsiders. He said in the earlier verses, I will be your God and you will be my people. Everyone, watch this, does not have to be a part of what we have going on. One of the main things that I tell people and young couples as I counsel them and I marry them is that one of the sagest pieces of advice that I give them is two things. The first one is to keep God first, and the second one is keep folk out of your business. That also includes your mama and your daddy. You got mama's boys and daddy's girls. And as well-intentioned as they may be, God put those two together, not you, me, and he. What we gonna do, baby? No. It's just the two of them. All righty, well, keep on moving on there. So this is about a spiritual relationship that God wanted with his people. No outsiders. And this is how I can make it plain. He said, in so many words, you saw my proposal to you in the garden. I formed man out of the dust of the ground, and I breathed into him and made him a living soul. And I took the thing that was the closest to his heart, which is a rib, and I formed woman from outside of man. Woman. Out of the womb of a man comes a woman. And they will be together. Your helpmeet. They'll be close. That is my desire. And you, because I'm spirit, I'm going to put my spirit on the inside of you, and you shall be fruitful and multiply. That is my original desire. But something happened. So the proposal in the garden was actually a courtship that went on and manifested itself in the desert. In the scripture, it talks about how he knew that Israel, the nation, was ready for love. He washed them with salt and adorned her, metaphorically speaking, with gifts, kept you warm as a fire by night in the wilderness, and provided guidance and protection from the heat of the day. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Sadly, Israel was stubborn and stiff-necked. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and then God had to put them on lockdown for 70 years to detox from the world. And their first house, King Solomon's temple, was destroyed to the Babylonians, outsiders. But the good news is that once the children of Israel learned their lesson, the construction of the second temple took place. They put all those idols aside. They got new kings. They got new prophets. Nehemiah, Ezra, and all the boys got all together and said, we're going to build God's house. We're not going to let anybody get into this house. We're not going to let other folk, quote unquote, idols get into our business. He will be our God, and we will be his people. So God was pleased because no idols were present. And for a while, things were calm and beautiful. And even years went by, but the same problems rose again. We see this illustrated in the book of Hosea. Hosea represented a prophet in the Old Testament that was married to purpose to a wife that would never stay home. Now, why would God tell somebody to marry somebody that keeps on tricking? And why is it that God said, you got to hang this out? But Hosea got into his flesh, and so he served his wife Gomer with a certificate of divorce. They actually had a blended family. She actually came into the relationship with kids. And so God said, I want you to marry a woman that has baggage already. but I want you to be faithful to her. But she still, despite the love that he showed towards her, she would still go out looking for love in all the wrong places. In our modern times, this would be like a person who knows about God, but because of pain in the past, they can't quite hear God clearly. The idol may be sports. The idol may become our own bodies. The idols may be people out in the street and things that are upsetting to God. But because our flesh wants and desires those things, we make it right in our own eyes. We say in my Oprah Yoruba priestess voice, Ileana Van Zandt, we want to seek our own truth. But God had to put them on lockdown. And once again, even through all of that, as a picture of God being married to people, his faithfulness and mercy and his integrity did not allow for him to just throw the relationship away. He didn't take off his ring finger and be like, I'm done with you. He felt that way. I gave you a certificate of divorce, but guess what? We want to renew our vows. I'm going to build you another house. This is very funny to me because even with my wife and I, this year we'll be celebrating 20 years of marriage. I see a lot of parallels in scripture. Even though in my studies I saw this as far as how God courted and got into a relationship with his people. Watch this. Number one, God was there in the garden. No house that they had, just love between himself and his creation. When you fell in love, you didn't have an apartment, you didn't have a house. You just caught eyes, your eyes met one-on-one, like Lady Martin and I were in the middle of this club called The Moon in Tallahassee, Florida, and our eyes met. She had something in her cup, and I had two cups juking on my way to her. I still remember it like it was yesterday. Didn't have a house, but somehow God fashioned things so that we could come in contact with each other. God then, watch this, decided to get an apartment for these two in the form of a tabernacle. Follow me here. He was always present in the form of the Ark of the Covenant. He said, I will always be with you. Just keep me at the center of everything. The tent was much like this building, but it was actually a tent that you would see at revivals that they used to have through the 60s and 70s and 80s. And they would set up and they would break down and they would move from place to place to place all around in different places. They got that apartment after they moved out of Egypt. Egypt represents a bad neighborhood or a place not good for the soul. Next, God said, let me build you a house. You see the pattern here, fellas. You ever said, well, baby, we're not going to be here forever. We may be on a mattress that is as flat as four tires. But I love you, and I'm going to make sure that I provide for you. Just give me some time. Be patient with me. And God did the same thing. He built them a house through the wise vessel called Solomon, but it was also torn down because the enemy came in. But yet God again said, let me build you another house. Just us. Ezra is going to be the contractor. They see my blueprint. They're going to fashion it together. I will be your God and you will be my people. But because of disobedience, again, the children of Israel wanted an open relationship. No strings attached. You got to believe in me, baby. You got to believe that whatever I tell you will mean the best for the both of us. Max Julie in 1970, whatever. That line from that movie back then is many times what sometimes as men and even ladies do now. We try to justify our lack of commitment. So God, watch this, just left. And he said, keep the house. You missed it. If God was in your house, but because you didn't listen to him, he decides to just leave your house and let you just have the house. What does that mean? That means that's like us coming to church Sunday after Sunday, and then we doing whatever the hand fat that we want to within these four walls. And then God was like, I'm not going to even be there anymore. You go ahead and keep the house. Ichabod, my glory has departed. You keep the house. You keep all your rituals, you keep all your religion, you keep all of your red pews with chairs behind the preacher with everybody staring at you and in between your legs. You can keep all of that, all your conferences, all that stuff. I'm not even there. I've divorced you. You didn't want me, so I left. But you keep the house, though. Through his son, Jesus Christ, he actually prophesied that. So the first temple was destroyed. The second temple was destroyed in 70 AD as Jesus prophesied. But finally, here's the good news. The good news is that God had a backup plan through Jesus Christ, who was ready to love those that were chosen by the Father and built them a house too. But the difference in this house is that it wasn't made with hands. It wasn't made with stucco or brick or simulation. None of that stuff. And this is where we go from the Old Testament that was kind of restrictive, had a lot of rules and regulations. You see the Levitical law, you see stuff in Deuteronomy, all the things that you skip over, all those kings, that, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was just a very tumultuous, complicated relationship. So God was like, let me make this simple. Since y'all don't get it, let me send my only begotten son, and he's going to build you a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 says this, and I quote, and it says, let not your heart be troubled. If you were worried this morning about how it was going to go today, relax. If you thought that you were going to hear about fire and brimstone and another judgmental preacher, relax. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus talking. Now notice the house that he is declaring here in verse 2. It says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare, watch this, a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice that as Jesus is talking about this, it didn't say, but I got a couple of things that you need to do first. You got to make sure that you have a six-figure job. You got to make sure that you're rich. You got to make sure that you got, give me a 25-carat ring. I remember when Lady Martin and I started dating years ago and I proposed to her. I proposed to her and I got her a ring that was $199. $199 because that's all that I had. I was in college. I was working at for Lockheed Martin, processing child support payments in the call center. That's all that I had. And I asked my wife, even as the years go by, why did you still want to marry me? I didn't have it all together then. She said, I saw potential in you. I saw that the relationship could mean something as the years went by. And here we are, 20 years later, where we have some people that buy $5,000 rings and so it's not about how much you got before you get started, fellas. It's all about your intent. And if you're willing to build a house is not a home unless God is there. He will make it right. This is symbolic as I come around the mountain here for a new relationship, a new covenant. Watch this. This is very important. Especially those of you that invite people to church and you sometimes wonder why there's resistance. Well, people don't get saved by just coming to church. Just like you didn't fall in love with the person until they approached you first, right? Right. So when God saves someone, this is very important for you to understand, he approaches them first. It might be in a church, it might not. I didn't get saved in church. I got saved singing a song as an unsaved person for my wife's father. Back in 2001. So God approached me. And notice how the approach goes. It's kind of like courtship, if you will. Watch this. God approaches the person first. This is how it happens. Then he enters into their heart, where the icebox used to be, the cold place, the place that was skeptical, that couldn't quite get with God because of all the stuff that they see mega churches and mega preachers do, and they look at all the memes on Facebook and they think that defines everything. That used to be me. But God had good game. He knew how to talk to me. He knew how to walk with me. He knew how to tell me that he was his own. Oh boy, the joy that we shared as we tarried there, none other has ever known. God came into my heart first. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Fellas, she didn't even know who you were until you approached her. I know we're in a different realm now where the ladies try to approach the man, but if I had a daughter, I would say, no, no. Because, ladies, let me give you this one clue. A man knows absolutely what he wants. Okay. God approaches the person first. Keep it spiritual, Pastor Martin. You're doing good. Now you're meddling. Then he enters their heart. Love and grace fill that empty space. And then you have faith in God. Then you fall in love with Jesus. You can't fall in love with Jesus until he approaches you first. You don't even know who he is. My wife didn't know who I was until our eyes met. And she didn't approach me. She just sat right there. I still remember like it was yesterday. And I looked at her, boy, I tell you, our eyes met. And almost 21, 22 years later, here we are. This same thing, as I said before, is how a person gets saved. God approaches them first. He fills their heart with love, grace, and mercy. They now have faith. They can now believe in God, and now they can trust him, and then inviting them to church won't be a problem because they want to be in his house. They want to be there because they watch this Mary with Jesus as the head and the people as the body for all eternity. So as I conclude, come on now. I would like to give a final illustration with a renewal of vows between a man and a woman who love each other through all the ups and downs, through all the ins and outs, which represents a person who wants to rededicate their lives to the Lord. And as they begin to come forward, these two young men, who happen to be the children of this blessed couple, is going to bring the power of this illustration to bear. You see, this train represents a pure path. The pure path represented by the train is not dependent on how good the people are that walk it. Do you hear the symbolization? It is God that makes the path to himself. God doesn't bring up all of the things that a person does in the background of their lives. He just makes a pure path. So that person, no matter what state that they are in, that they just approach them with humility and grace. So may Dewan and Latoya step forward, please. So the picture, the message this morning is what this illustration is all about. Listen closely. Dewan and Latoya, it is a pleasure to share today's very special occasion with you. You have shared the joys, the blessings, and yes, the challenges of married life for 13 years. Today you wish to reconfirm your commitment to working together to make your marriage grow and blossom in the years to come. May this ceremony, renewal of vows,
you took to become husband and wife on your wedding day remind you that despite the stresses inevitable in everyday life, that your love, respect, and trust, as well as understanding of each other, will continue to increase your contentment and heighten your joy in living. So as you join hands, Dewan, I want you to repeat after me and affirm this by saying, I will. So I'm going to ask you a question at this moment. Dewan, will you continue to have LaToya as your wife and continue to live in this marriage?
I will.
Amen. Do you affirm your love for her and will continue to love, honor, and cherish her, forsaking all others, and be faithful to her as long as you both shall live?
I will.
Now repeat after me, young man. I love you, LaToya, as I love no other. All that I am, I share with you. I take you, LaToya, to be my wife, loving you now and as you grow and develop into all that God intends. I will love you when we are together and when we are apart, when our lives are at peace and when they are in turmoil, when I am proud of you and when I am disappointed in you, and times of rest, in times of work, I will honor your goals and dreams and help you to fulfill them. I say these things, believing that God is in the midst of them all. Amen. LaToya, you will also say, I will, after I ask you this question. LaToya, will you continue to have Dewan as your husband and continue to live in this marriage? Do you reaffirm your love for him? Hold on. Better. Do you reaffirm your love for him? And will you love, honor, and cherish him, forsaking all others, and be faithful to him as long as you both shall live? Amen. Now you, my daughter, repeat after me. I love you, Dewan, as I love no other. All that I am, I share with you. I take you, Dewan, to be my husband, loving you now, and as you grow and develop into all that God intends. I will love you when we are together and when we are apart, when our lives are at peace and when they are in turmoil, when I am proud of you and when I am disappointed in you, in times of rest and in times of work, I will honor your goals and dreams and help you to fulfill them. I say these things, believing that God is in the midst of them all. Amen. 1 Corinthians, y'all face me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 says, love suffers long, or love is patient and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up or arrogant, does not behave rudely or cantankerous. It's not selfish, it's not provoked to anger, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in consistent or constant sin, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, or you give each other the benefit of the doubt, hopes all things, and endures all things. On your wedding day, you exchange rings as a symbol of never-ending circle of love. Rings serve as a reminder of your wedding vows to each other and your commitment to live in unity, love, and happiness. At this time, it is appropriate to reconfirm the meaning of your rings you wear. Amen. All right, pull it on out, dear. All right. Hold on. It kind of blinded me for a moment there. But if you knew the history, Oftentimes, and I'm going off script here, the finest things are created under pressure. In dark places, but that is the same place where diamonds are made. Amen. So, Dewan, please repeat after me. Latoya, I wear this ring. Go ahead and put it on your hand. As a symbol of my love Latoya, I wear this ring as a symbol of my love and commitment to you. Now, with Latoya's hand on top, Latoya, you repeat after me. Dewan, I wear this ring you placed on my hand as a symbol of my love and commitment to you. I ask that each of you remember to continue to cherish each other as a special, unique situation. And as individuals, that you each respect the thoughts and ideas of one another. And most of all, be able to forgive each other and not hold grudges against one another. Live each day in love with each other. Always be there to give love, comfort, and refuge to each other in good times and in bad. And so at this moment in time, we're going to do communion. Amen. Hallelujah. To those that are watching on both sides of this aisle, you represent a cloud of witnesses. Because when someone gets saved and they come into the presence of the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. Because someone has given their life to Christ. And in this case, they're rededicating their lives to each other, which is symbolic of when a person who used to be in church, used to love God, rededicates themselves back to the Lord again. As the Bible tells us, Christ gathered his disciples the evening before his taking to the cross. He shared a meal. He wanted each disciple to understand that he was to remain with them always in their hearts, souls, and minds, so they would not forget the unity of spirit. He asked that they take the bread and wine together in the spirit of one. And so now that you have the communion in your hands, please hold up the bread. Even as you eat this bread, take this and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Hallelujah. And now that you have the wine, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Take this cup as a symbol of my body and do this in remembrance of me. And as we close, the taking of a meal together, especially when remembering the life and sacrifice of Christ, ensures that we do not forget that we are all one body, one blood, and one spirit, and that the breaking of bread and sharing of a cup is more than nourishment or the quenching of thirst, but the sharing of ourselves. Amen. Face each other now. Dewan and Latoya, y'all can hold hands, it's all right. Today you have renewed the promises and vows you made to each other on your wedding day. You have symbolized the renewal of the marriage union by the joining of hands, the taking of vows, and by the wearing of your wedding rings. It is with pleasure that I conclude the ceremony of renewing of vows of marriage that joined you and binds you as husband and wife. Please celebrate this renewal of vows with a kiss with your wife. Amen. People of God, come and stand to your feet. I sense mixed emotions in the room. I also sense that some people might be feeling a little bit of pressure. You don't have to feel that way. This is some time or a moment when we can all celebrate together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We honor you, Lord God, and we bless your holy name. We thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and grace. We thank you for these, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I now present you with DeJuan and Latoya Lewis, who have rededicated their lives to each other and before God. Amen, amen, and amen. Go ahead and put your hands together. Amen. 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 So God bless you. God keep you. And before you go, let's go ahead and have our seats for a moment. We have a couple of announcements. Just play the music very low, Jamar. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, before we go, I have a couple, just one particular announcement. And the very first thing is our birthdays. Amen, our birthdays. Jasmine Hunter, come on up. February the 5th. Go ahead and put your hands together. Hallelujah. It's okay, baby, you go. The next one is for Takara Johnson. She's outside working. JT, come here for a minute. Y'all be ready for these birthdays. All right. The next one we have is Jasmine Nieves. She's outside. Come on up, sweetheart. You know it's your birthday. You got to give it to Jasmine Nieves. You go. He got it already. They didn't tell you. Come on, Jasmine, the others. Y'all clap. Y'all don't know what to do? All right. Well, I tell you. Thank you so much. This one is going to be for DeJuan and Latoya on their anniversary. JT, come and take this and give it to them. And the next one that we have is Marion Evans. Uh-huh. Somebody told. Uh-huh. I'm going to meet you where you are. Amen. Now I can tell you what some people are thinking already. What kind of church is this? It's a church filled with imperfect people that love God. Amen. 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 So at this moment in time, we're going to go ahead and play a couple of chords, Al. This is a great time of giving. We do a lot of things that are inside of the community. This wedding, a renewal, is just one of many things that we do inside of the community. We feed the hungry, clothe the naked, we visit the widows, the jailhouses, and prisons. We try to do things a little bit differently. We just follow Jesus Christ. And so if you find it within your heart to give to this ministry, it's good ground. I've been a pastor of this assembly for almost 10 years now. Chaplain with the Castleberry Police Department, trying to bridge the gap between two communities that have been odds with each other. We also mentor young men of color, as well as our young ladies. And we're integral to this community, starting from the youngest among us with our daycare and learning center next door with Truth Learning Academy, even to now, where we're making plans on opening up other spaces and businesses in this particular area. So when you sow, you're not sowing to just a man's pockets or something that you might have heard of through rumors on Facebook. You're sowing into a ministry that is employing people, that it believes in economic empowerment, that is a marketplace that is there to transform lives. And so the three or four ways that you can give is, number one, online by going to divinetruthcc.org. You can just go to your mobile device, and then when you get to the menu, just click on the menu and you'll click on the give button. The second one is through a kiosk. You could go to the back of the sanctuary at this moment in time. Deacon Lewis is back there. He's helping. He's trying to enjoy his wife, but he's also helping as well, along with our lead usher as well, with Brother Jose Rodriguez. They will show you exactly what you all need to do. The next way is through an envelope. Just raise up your hand. And that's another way that you could sow into ministry. And then finally, through Cash App. It's just for or keeping up with modern times. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these gifts. We thank you for these offerings that you are about to receive, Lord God. Lord God, let them not move upon compulsion, but let them move with a generous and loving heart. May they be moved by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, stand to your feet. If you want to give, you can continue to give. The kiosk will be there for the rest of the celebration. And then we got a clergy meeting at 12:30. We're going to talk about the gospel a little bit. And then we're going to go ahead and go on with our day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We honor you, Lord God, and we bless your holy name. We thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord God, for these, your people, the visitors that have came this morning to witness this blessed rededication. Father, I pray right now for those individuals that may not know you, Lord God. This may be their first time or they haven't been in a while. Lord God, I pray that you touch them right in their heart right now in the mighty name of Jesus. May they know that your gospel, that Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father with all power in his hand. And that he came to save those that are lost, to give them a new life, erasing their past through forgiveness and mercy, so that they may be born again. We love you, Lord God, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.